Turn over to John chapter 15. Last week, we were taking a look at bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And some things that came up as a result of that. We're going to take a look at. I thought that last week was the end of that, but it isn't. The Lord wants to go a little bit further with this. And so that's okay with me. And you know, it's just amazing how that when God begins to minister, He'll take you so far. And then He'll stop. And then He'll take you a little bit further. And then He'll stop. And then He'll take you a little bit further. And just that process continues. If you will follow and go with Him. And what's so sad is a lot of people, they're so hung up with their traditions. Whatever, you know, they cherish so much. They hold on to that. Almost with a death grip. And yet at the same time, they're saying, lead me, Lord, lead me, Lord. And it won't happen. He's saying, turn loose, turn loose, so we can go places. I can't, Lord, I can't. Because you're going to take me places that this here says I shouldn't go. He says, all right, let me know when you're ready. And we'll just go from here. And one of the things that you're going to find is that God will not leave you alone when it comes to Him challenging you about what you believe. And that's always going on with me. I don't mean, when I say always, I don't mean every day when I wake up, God says, well, okay, Jim, now let's see what we can work on today. You know what I'm saying? But He will always, if you're hungry for Him, if you really are hungry for Him and you want to grow, He's always going to take you in different directions to deal with you about issues in your life concerning what you believe and what you don't believe. Now see, Jesus did that with the Pharisees. The problem was they wouldn't receive it. You know, He did everything He could do just short of calling down those legions of angels to appear before. And you know, even if He had done that, I don't think that would have convinced them. Not really. Because their hearts were so hardened. You know, really in the Garden of Eden, not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying and He walks up and they say, He says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus. He says, I am. And boom, they all fall down. I would think at that moment, somebody would have caught on and said, maybe we shouldn't mess with this guy. Nobody even touched us and something happened and we all fell down. But their hearts were so blinded by choice. Because the Jews knew the prophecies. They understood the Word of God. And here comes Jesus, the fulfillment of everything they had been hoping for. And they didn't want a thing to do with it. And the same thing is kind of true today in the body of Christ. Here we are born again. And many of us are Spirit-filled. And where we declare we want more of God. Well, let me tell you, folks, that's a dangerous thing to say if you don't mean it. Because the moment that you start crying out to God and saying, I want more, God, I want, there's got to be more. Oh, Father, You've got to help me, show me, God, take me, teach me, reveal to me, I want to go deeper in You. The moment that you start asking that is the moment that He starts to set things in motion to make it possible for you to do that. Then, when you get confronted face to face with taking the next step with Him, that can be a real challenge. I mean, that can be an incredible challenge because you've been crying out for something and then here it is. Now you're just not so sure. And sometimes the reason you're not sure is because what He's wanting to do just doesn't fit in to the niche that you have fit into or you have molded yourself into all of your religious life. and possibly even all of your Christian life. Now, in John chapter 15, we started off talking about where, and we'll read this here in just a few moments, but Jesus, we're going to review here in just a few, in a little bit, get into some brief review. But one of the things that came up, and I'll just kind of paraphrase this, and that is, I thought, I'm paraphrasing questions here, kind of rolling it all together and, you know, turning out one. I thought when I got born again, that it was the Holy Ghost that I got. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's true, yes. But the life that you have, and the life which is to bear that spiritual fruit, that is you. That is who and what you have become. That is the born-again person on the inside of you, because you are not, what's the word here? You're not the same. You and the Holy Spirit are different people. I guess maybe that's a good way to put that. You and the Holy Spirit are different people. You're not identical. You're not the same person. Now, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. One of the things about fruit, natural fruit, and a fruit tree, is that the branch or the vine on that tree has no choice as to how it draws its sustenance. In other words, let's say that you're a branch on an apple tree, and you're tired of bearing apples. I mean, you just don't like this anymore. You don't like, I mean, you're tired of looking at red all the time. Every year, it's red, red, red. Just red apples all over the place. And you don't like it when little mouthy kids climb you in the summertime and pick your little red apples and sit on your branches and eat them and all. You just are tired of it. So you say, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I think what I'm going to do is go over here and hook myself up to that orange tree. And I'll see what that's like for a while. Well, you can't do that. If you're the branch of an apple tree, guess what? You can't detach yourself. You're stuck. The only kind of sustenance that you can draw comes from that trunk, from the trunk of that tree. And you have no choice in the matter. But now, speaking from the standpoint of us, with regard to our relationship with Jesus, the moment that we become born again, even though we have been born again, and even though we have become the branches to that vine, and our life, the life that we now have, originated from God, we have the ability, as those branches, to make a choice on what we feed on. I don't have to feed on the things of God if I don't want to. If I don't want to feed my spirit, man, the things of God's Word, I don't have to. If I want to go down here and join some kind of a church that the last time they preached a salvation message was 50 years ago, and I want to sit underneath that kind of, I can do it, see? It's my choice. If I want to get involved with some people that they don't believe you have to go to church. They don't believe that you have to be a part of a fellowship. They don't believe that you have to have any kind of services, regardless of where those services would be held. They just think you can come and go and do whatever you want to. I mean, I know a person that made a statement here. It got back to me not too long ago that this person had said that God told them that they didn't need to go to church anymore, that they'd gotten all the word they need to get, and now they need to go out and begin to minister to people. Well, now, see, that doesn't line up with Scripture. The going out and ministering to people, I agree with that. But the part about disfellowshipping yourself from the body of Christ and the part about you've gotten all the word that you need, I don't know where that comes from. Well, I know where it comes from. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't come from the word. So see, as a Christian, in my ability to choose, I can choose what I want to feed on. I don't have to feed on the things of God. And when he says down here in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. He's not talking here about somebody being separated from God and thrown into hell. What he's talking about is a person who's making a choice not to feast on the things of God. Spiritually, you're going to wither up. And where he says that men gather them and cast them into the fire, what he's telling you, what he's trying to get across is this. If you make a choice not to feast on the things of God, spiritually, you are going to wither up and open the door for all kinds of satanic attack to destroy your life. And so, that's why he said, if a man, remember he's already said he's the vine and we're the branches. So, let's put it like this. If a branch chooses not to continue to abide in me, or continue to receive everything from me that he can receive, if he makes that choice, he's going to wither up. And sadly, that's the condition of many Christians. Well, here Jesus is talking about he's the vine and we're the branches, and he says in verse 2 that the branches that don't bear fruit are going to be taken away. Again, that taketh away means to lift up and move out of the way. So God, if you become a stumbling block to somebody else, God's going to move you out of the way. He'll put you on the back burner, so to speak, until you decide to get your act together. Because one thing he's not going to do is take somebody who's going to end up leading someone else astray and put them right there in the forefront. If they start doing that, he'll give them time to change. And if they don't get their act together, that's when these things are going to be maybe even exposed publicly. And again, that's what's happened to some of the major ministries here in this country. And we know about those stories. And so he says, if you're not bearing the fruit, you're going to be moved out of the way, and those that do bear fruit, you're going to be purged, or you're going to be purified, you're going to be cleansed so that you can bring forth more fruit. So one of the keys of experiencing this purging process is to be in the position of bearing fruit. Because if we're not bearing fruit, then we're not growing into the place of experiencing this purging. Now turn over to Galatians. We'll come back over here to John 15, I think, a little bit later on. But in Galatians chapter 5, let's look at this again. It says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now what we looked at last week was the fact that where it says Spirit, even though that word Spirit is capitalized, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He is talking about that born-again spirit that you have received the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The born-again spirit that you received is a separate entity from the Holy Ghost, yet there is a union that exists between your born-again spirit and the Holy Ghost. And we'll see this develop here as we go a little bit further. In fact, the Lord shared some things with me tonight right before the service about this. So the fruit of my born-again spirit. Now the reason that this is the fruit of my born-again spirit and not the Holy Ghost is because if I had to sit back and wait for God to make a decision that He, by the Holy Ghost, was going to produce all of those things through me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, etc., etc., then what that means is I am at the mercy of God, totally incapable of producing this kind of character that originates from God Himself. Meaning that God, by His own whims and whereals and decisions, will at some point in time decide, hopefully, and for the benefit, not so much of me, but for the people that have to live with me. Hopefully, God is going to make this decision to move through me with love. Or to pour out some joy, so I'm not just stinking old sourpuss all the time. Or to do something really good in me, so that I can be the Christian I'm supposed to be. And a lot of people who aren't like that, they're mean, they're hateful, they're spiteful, they gossip, and it's all this kind of stuff. They excuse that by saying, well, that's just how I am, and until God changes me, that's just how I'll be. But what they don't realize is that they're making a choice to demonstrate those kind of characteristics, because the moment that you get born again, the old sin nature that produced those things in you, I mean, you didn't have any choice but to sin. You were a sinner on the inside. But the moment you become born again is the moment that old man is removed out of you, crucified with Christ, nailed to that cross. In its place is given to me a new man, a born-again spirit, a spirit created, as we'll see here in Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness. In fact, go ahead and turn over there. You need to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll probably, well, we will end up back there in Galatians. We're going to end up back in the whole Bible pretty soon. Look over there in Galatians 4:24. See, if I live by the theory that my born-again experience took the old me out, and in place of the old me, I received, and I don't mean this to sound belittling, but in place of that old man, I received nothing but the Holy Ghost, then that would mean everything in my life can ultimately be traced back to what the Holy Ghost is doing in my life. Meaning, if I am void of all individual character that is produced by Spirit, then the only kind of character I can produce will come from the Holy Ghost. Therefore, whatever character you see in me is coming from the Holy Spirit. I have no choice in this matter. Now, this is going to be clarified as we go a little bit deeper in this. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created," and that's a key word right there, is created, "in righteousness and true holiness." Now, the very fact that he uses that word created, again, that word created means created or brought into existence out of pre-existing material. The pre-existing material is the righteousness and the true holiness of God. But the fact that he says that you put on the new man, and this is just in a sense, it's kind of a play on words, because back over there in Ephesians or Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it talks about walk in the Spirit, you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we'll tie that in here in just a moment. But he says, and that you put on, or that you live according to the new man. What new man? Well, the new man that I received when I was born again. Not the old man, the new man. He says that you live according to the old or the new man, which after God is created. Now, if the born again experience meant that all I received was the Holy Ghost and that I did not receive my own new spirit, the word created could not have been used in here, because the Holy Spirit is not created or brought into existence out of pre-existing material. He is the pre-existing material. Do you see what I'm saying? So therefore, if this weren't talking about a spirit man, a new nature given to me from God, if it weren't talking about that, he could not have used the word created. Because this word created tells me that something which previously did not exist was brought into existence using materials that were a part of God Himself. So therefore, what's happened is this. I go to Jesus to be born again. And I said, Jesus, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to be a Christian like all these other people. And so this transformation takes place that we, with our human minds, cannot imagine. We can't conceive what this process is, where the old nature on the inside is completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And at the exact same moment, a new man is created on the inside. I mean, how can you even imagine anything? You can't I mean, even the special effects people in movies, I don't think they could come up with anything that could properly represent that. But yet it happens. Now, God, when that takes place, God has these things, and I know I'm using kind of, you know, odd terms, but he has these things called righteousness and true holiness. And when somebody cries out to Jesus to be born again, the blood takes the old man out of that person. Now bear with me, all right? I'm trying to use terms that we can relate to. And transports that person back in time 2,000 years to hang on the cross with Jesus. I'm not trying to get too Star Trek with you here, but I'm trying to make this relevant. And so, at the moment that happens, God says, Holy Ghost, we've got to move fast. Because if we remove the spirit, if there is no spirit of any kind housed in that body is going to cease to exist, or it will cease to function. So, at the same moment that the old man is being beamed back 2,000 years to the cross, God gets a cup full of holiness and a cup full of righteousness, and he mixes them all together and puts them inside of us. And it takes place just like that. And so we then have been made a recipient of a new man, a new creation, a creation that has been brought into existence through our faith in the grace of God, that he loves us enough to save us. See? Now, look, keep your finger here and look back in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now again, he's talking about the new nature, the born-again man. He's saying, live your life according to the born-again man. Now with your finger there, flip back over to Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So now let's transpose some wording here for the sake of clarification. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the new man, which was created in righteousness and true holiness, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Or, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on or live according to the Spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then back over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the new man is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the reason that that fruit comes out of my new man is because that fruit is a byproduct of God's righteousness and God's true holiness. All of these things are a part of the very nature and character of who and what God is. So if the new man that I've received is created in that righteousness and true holiness, then that means the only thing that can be produced out of that character is love, joy, peace, meekness, etc., etc., and so on. Those are things that come out of me. And so this spirit that I have been given, and let me use another phrase if it will help clarify it to you. When I'm born again, I receive in exchange for my sin nature, human spirit, a righteousness and holy natured human spirit. See, many times when we think strictly in terms of human spirit, we interpret that to mean something that's awful and ugly. But when we are born again, God gives to us a spirit man. We are not the identical person of the Holy Spirit, but yet we are in union with the Holy Spirit. Now here's how God gave me a couple of illustrations to this that hopefully will maybe clarify it even further. What we have received when we were born again is basically the exact same thing that Adam was given when God created him. Adam was created in absolute perfection. In fact, he had it better off in a sense than what we do, because there was no sin in the garden. Yes, I know about the serpent and so forth, but as far as him living in the midst of a dark and sinful world, that did not exist. Adam was created in absolute perfection. And yet Adam was a separate being from God himself. And I know you understand this, Adam was not the Holy Ghost. He wasn't Jesus and he wasn't the Father. He was a separate being. Yet he was created in absolute and total perfection. And it was not until he made a choice to turn his back on God and follow the direction of Satan that he died spiritually, or that spiritual death entered in. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 2. Keep your place here in Ephesians. We'll flip right back to it in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, what God has done for us is given us a natural example of what happens in the realm of the Spirit when we get born again. Take a look in verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." Well, now we know that didn't happen. We know that, literally speaking, they did not become one flesh. But positionally speaking, they became united in a way that God never intended for them to be separated. And it says here that God took the bone out of Adam. Now, here's the illustration. The bone would represent, if you will, righteousness and true holiness. God is represented by Adam. God takes out of himself righteousness and true holiness, and out of that, he forms this new man. And the new man is called born again, instead of Eve. And God looks at born again man, and he says, "Now, born again man is spiritual flesh of my spiritual flesh, spiritual bone of my spiritual bone, spiritual blood of my spiritual blood. And we shall be united forevermore." And so just like Adam and Eve were separate individuals, yet they were united, spiritually, we are separate individuals from the Holy Ghost, Jesus, and the Father, yet we're united. See? I don't understand it, Pastor. Guess what? Pastor don't either. I don't understand the literal reality of being able to say, I know what that looks like when it happens, because I don't. I just know that this is what happens. Now, Paul touched upon this. I'll put it like this. Paul touched upon the separate nature of the born-again human spirit from the Holy Ghost or God himself. Now let me show you, give you a couple of examples here. These are just a couple because you can find this throughout Paul's writing. So we'll just touch on a few here. Back over in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I can't blame that on the font either. Romans chapter 1. Now here's what Paul writes in verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with what? My spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Now he doesn't say a thing in the world here about the Holy Ghost other than he mentions God. But as far as identifying separately the Holy Ghost himself, he doesn't do that. He says, "I serve God with my spirit." This is me. I am who I am. And then over in chapter 7, he takes it a little bit further. In verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now that newness of spirit literally means qualitatively different, or in an abstract sense, it means a spirit that never before had existed. And so where he says that now we're delivered from the law did what? Revealed sin. Sin did what? Revealed death. Or sin and death basically were the same. And he says we've been delivered from that. And we've been delivered from that lifestyle of commandments of an old covenant so that we can serve in newness of spirit, our spirit, in the newness of our spirit, out of something that we never had before, out of something that had never existed before, which obviously cannot be the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is eternal. And so he says, we now have a new spirit inside of us because the old spirit was condemned to death, and that condemnation to death was revealed to us by the existence of the law. And even before the law was given unto man, death still reigned from basically Adam all the way up through to Moses. And there was nothing they could do about it. But the law was given to expose the fact that you are a dead man on the inside. You know that movie, Dead Man Walking? You're a dead man walking till you come to Jesus. And he says, but we've been delivered from that so that through the newness of this spirit that we have received from God, which has been created in us out of righteousness and true holiness, we now have the capacity to serve Him in a way that we never could before. We no longer serve Him as a result of compliance to ordinances. Now we serve Him out of our spirit man. Just like Jesus said, the hour has come and now is that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. See? Now, along this same line, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now where he says, howbeit in the Spirit, he's not talking about some ethereal realm of you know, misty fog-like material that you see in the movies. He's talking literally about in his own spirit, in the realm of his own spirit, his born-again spirit, man, he is the one who is doing the speaking. He's speaking these mysteries. Well, how do you know, Pastor, that he's really talking about his own spirit? Because he basically restates this in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's making this declaration. He doesn't say it is the Holy Ghost who is praying. And see, this is where a lot of churches have messed up on this. They think that the only time that you can pray in tongues is if the Holy Ghost gets all excited on the inside of you and starts jumping around and forces you to get your mouth to start wiggling it and making all these sounds and so forth. That's the kind of stuff that some churches teach, folks. And he says, no, you don't understand. It's not the Holy Ghost that forces me to wiggle my jaws and flatten my lips and all this other to pray. He says, it is my spirit. When I make that decision that I want to pray in tongues, I can pray in tongues because it's something that is birthed out of the relationship that my spirit has with the Holy Spirit. And the moment I make that decision, the Holy Spirit, in a way that defies human logic, gives to my spirit that language or those words, and my spirit borrows my tongue and my lips, and that prayer language comes out and bypasses what's happening between my ears so that I don't try to mess things up with my own reasoning and my own understanding. Therefore, when I make that choice to pray in tongues out of my spirit in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, I know that I am praying the perfect will of God because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows the mind and the will of God, and He will pray that through me. Now, look back over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We'll see a little bit more in this. In verse 11, he says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, when he says not the spirit of the world, basically he's restating what he wrote in Romans, where he said, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's saying, you have not received a spirit that has come to you by way of natural means, meaning through a progenitive process from human male and human female that you are brought into existence. He said, that is not the kind of spirit that you have received. We have not received the spirit man that is on the inside of us, the spirit man that is our life, who and what we are. We have not received that spirit from the world, but the spirit which is of God. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost, obviously. We'd agree with that here because there is no capital S. Here the interpreters got it right. But he's saying we have received the life or the nature or the new man which is given to us from God. Why? Why did he do that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now he's identifying how it is that the Holy Ghost begins to teach us. He doesn't take the things of the world to teach us the spiritual principles that apply to us as a born-again creation out of righteousness and true holiness. He says that the Holy Spirit takes the spiritual things of God, and those are the things that he teaches us because those are the only things that our new spirit man can receive and feed and grow from. He said the Holy Ghost will compare spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, or he that is walking in the Spirit, or he that has put on the new man, or he that is relying on that new nature that he has received, he says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Or in other words, let me put it like this. He that is living his life according to that new nature that he has received now has the ability, through the instruction that he has been receiving from the Holy Ghost, to operate in an area of spiritual discernment to judge those things which are taught to him as to whether or not those things are birthed from the Spirit of God or from the wisdom of man. And John wrote about this over in 1 John, where he said there is an anointing or there is an unction that abides on the inside of you. And he was talking about the Holy Ghost, and he says that unction, that anointing that abides on the inside of you will teach you all truth. Therefore, you do not need another human being to stand up and teach you and tell you, I am a human, am the source of all of the knowledge that you need. And so he says, if you're walking in accordance with the new life that you have received, you are going to be taught by the Holy Ghost, and it is through that relationship, that teacher-student relationship that you have with the Holy Ghost, you develop discernment to judge those things which are being presented to you from teachers, preachers, evangelists, pastors, and so on and so forth, as to whether or not these things are true. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what he's telling us is, now that you've been born again, not only have you received a new nature that was birthed in you by the incorruptible Word of God, but you now have access to the very thought process of Jesus Christ himself. And when you make a choice to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, when you make a choice to put on that new man, then what happens is you're making a choice to tap into the mind of Christ to receive his wisdom. And along with that wisdom comes the instruction from the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to understand what God wants you to do and to discern all of those things that have been freely given to us by God. See? Now, here's what really makes it interesting. Look at the next two verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye. What that means is that verses 11 through 16 were written to people Paul considers spiritual babes. What's that say about many of us? Kind of makes you afraid to try and dig into the rest of the letter, huh? If just verses 11 through 16 are for spiritual babes, oh Lord, help me. And he says, I'm trying to. The Holy Ghost will compare spiritual to spiritual. He will teach you these things. Now, from this, we can see how that even though we've been born again, the spirit that we now have, our born-again human spirit, even though there is a connection between us and the Holy Ghost, the life that we have, it's our life that's been given to us. We are not in simultaneous existence, so to speak, or in absolute unity with the Holy Spirit. We've just been joined to God through the nature that we've received from Him in this new birth. Now, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Go ahead and turn back over there real quickly here. We won't spend a long time in this. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 3 and 7. He said, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So what he's telling us is that the way to produce this fruit and the way to experience the purging is to make a choice to abide in the Word of God. Or to make a choice that the Word of God is going to be the source of our sustenance. Remember what Jesus said to the devil. He said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. So see, that tells us that when I make this choice, that I am going to use the Word of God as the primary source of my sustenance, even my physical sustenance, because the Word of God has the power to produce in my life everything I need. How do you know that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when you go back and you take a look at a list of all those things that Jesus mentioned, He talked about food, He talked about clothing, He talked about shelter. So that tells me if I make the Word of God number one in my life, that the power released from my diligence to the Word of God can then produce in my life whatever it is that I need. Money, food, clothes, a car, shelter, doesn't matter. The power of God's Word can do that. But it's the power of God's Word that works in me then. As I take it in, it works in me to produce that spiritual fruit and to purge me of those things that need to be purged. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, talks about the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder spirit and soul. And so the sword, the Word of God acting as that sword goes in and begins to cut that junk away from my life so that the more fruit can be produced out of me. So it's like a perpetual motion kind of a thing. I take the Word in, the Word produces fruit, and in the process, there's a purging and more fruit comes. And there's more purging, and there's more fruit, and there's more purging. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. See this a little bit differently. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That word godliness, the word life, it's not just talking about the born again life. It's literally talking about everything that has to do with life in this world and spiritually as well. And the word godliness, in essence, it's talking about the godly character that we are supposed to demonstrate. Or, to put it another way, fruit of the Spirit. Has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let me paraphrase a little bit here. Where he says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. First off, he's already said in verse 3 that he has already given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Or in other words, there is nothing concerning, since we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing concerning forbearance, long-suffering, joy, and meekness, and all of those others. There's nothing concerning any of those that God has not already given to us. So all of these things have already been given to us, but it's what we have to do now on our end to enable ourselves to become active participants with that divine nature we received when we were born again. That's why he says he has given to us these great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, this word right here, through these promises, you can become an active participant of the divine nature because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Meaning, you've been set free from that stuff. The corruption of the world no longer has any kind of control over you because you have been redeemed out of that kind of a life and you have been given a life that pertains to the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, let me ask you something. You know, you're so big on praying in tongues. Why can't I just pray in tongues? I mean, why do I have to spend so much time in the Word? Why can't I just, you know, pray in tongues and just let the Holy Ghost do His thing? Well, you can. I'm glad you brought that up. You can. But there is only a certain amount of transformation that can take place in your life strictly by praying in tongues. Now, let me explain this. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians. I'll show you this, and then we'll hop one other place here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, right where we were a few moments ago. No, I'm sorry, I said 2 Corinthians, forgive me. 1 Corinthians, I goofed. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. In verses 12 and 13 it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. Or in other words, now that we're born again, the Spirit that we have received has the capacity to know and understand and comprehend the things that are freely given to us of God. Meaning everything that is associated with being born again or associated with salvation, we now, because that we have received the Spirit that comes from God or has been planted into us, birthed from God, we have the capacity to know these things. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost is going to compare spiritual things to spiritual. That means that when the Holy Ghost is teaching us, He is only going to teach us things that are related to the things of the Spirit. Now turn over to 2 Timothy. Every one of you could probably quote this next verse, but I want you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is that? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word inspiration, that word literally means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. Now you look at these two verses right here, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and listen as I read something else to you. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sounds to me like it's almost saying the same thing, just using different words. And so what this is telling us is that it is the Word of God given to us by the divinely breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit, therefore, will only work in conjunction with the parameters of God's Word. He will not work outside of God's Word. That means that anything that the Holy Ghost teaches you is going to line up with the very Scripture that He divinely breathes forth, and He will not give you a revelation outside this Word. And anybody who comes to you and says, well, I heard a story one time of a pastor who was talking to another minister, and they were talking about their churches, and the man asked, asking, well, you know, something about what is it you've been preaching from the Bible or whatever. And this other pastor made the comment. And he said, oh, we've gone way past that thing. Yeah, they've gone way past it in a direction that they're not going to like where they're headed. The Holy Spirit will only operate within the parameters of the Word. This is why it is important for us to get into the Word, because the more that we get into the Word and the more Word that we put into us is the more tools, or the more weapons, or the more utensils, or whatever you want to call it, the more that we're giving to the Holy Spirit to work with on the inside of us, see? Because if we don't have a knowledge of what's in here, it's going to be difficult for Him to work with what we don't know. Well, can't He just give me this grand and divine revelation? You know, if you lived on the Sahara and you didn't have a Bible, and all you were was born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and all you could do is pray in tongues, He probably would. But guess what? To whom much is given, need I say more? This is why, for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to get in the Word. Because it is the Word of God that is going to cut through all the junk, so that out of our born-again nature given to us from God, we can demonstrate the divine nature to the people around us, and the anointing that accompanies that nature becomes a magnet to people. And they say, what is it about you? You're just different. That's right, I'm peculiar. You want to be peculiar like me? Listen. When you exude joy and you exude peace and it's coming out of your pores, there are people that want to know how to have that kind of peace, and they want to know that kind of joy, because this world sure won't give it to you. I heard a story one time about a lady. Somehow she had come into possession of a very expensive, valuable jewel. And it was in her little, she carried a little, like a little money purse or something. Not a big purse, but like a drawstring kind of a little money purse. And a guy came up to her one day on the street. Now, this woman wasn't wealthy. For whatever reason, she just held on to this stone. And this guy came up to her one day on the street and asked, could you please help me? I need some food. I need something. And she said, well, sure. And so she opens up this drawstring purse. He sees that stone in there, and he recognizes what it is. And he said, I'll tell you what, instead of money, why don't you give me that old rock in there? And she said, well, okay. And so she gave it to him. And he took off. And he was so excited because he thought, this is it. This is the answer. But all of a sudden he stopped. He turned around and he went back to her. And he said, here, I want you to take this back. And she said, why? And he said, that stone is not nearly as valuable to me as knowing why you would just let me have it. You tell me that, and it's worth all the stones in the world to me. He saw something in her that he didn't have. It went beyond money. It went beyond anything that she could give him to help him for that day. He saw that she had something that could help him for eternity. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And when we bear that, it's a drawing card to sinners. It draws them to the cross of Jesus, because they want something genuine. They want something that's going to last forever. They want something that's going to be there when they wake up and is going to go to bed with them and will stay with them all night long. The Word of God, folks, the Word of God is transforming power and will cause us to bear that fruit. Why don't you stand?